I'd like to read with you, first of all, in Acts 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, I'd like you to notice these words, if you will, that were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. And what follows is very important truth. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship. I'm not adding to the text, that's what it says, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Look with me, please, if you will, in Romans 16. Verse 1 of Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. I would like to read more scriptures, but the time is limited, so I'll refer to them if I possibly can in my subject. I'm going to speak to you this afternoon about reception to an assembly. I know this is quite different than the excellent ministry we heard this morning. Believe me, I believe the ministry we heard this morning is needed by all of us. I know I need it. And God will bless it to us. Actually, I would like to try to tell you what is unique about assemblies of believers who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those assemblies is here in Mansfield, Ohio. It has been here for 46 years. And we thank God that not only has it continued, but God has added to it and God has used the testimony. Now, there are other kinds of places. Let's be very clear about that. There are places that do not practice what we do, especially in a subject like this, of reception to an assembly. So why do we practice what we do? Why do we have the particular form of reception that is known among us? I'm going to try to answer from the scriptures. I have actually about four or five things to point out to you. First of all, the reception of a new believer, and then the reception of a visiting saint, and then the reception of a relocating saint, one who is moving from one location to another. And then, I didn't read it, but I'll refer to it, the reception of a restored saint. And finally, the reception of a teacher among us who teaches God's word. Now, there are clear scriptures for every one of the things I've mentioned. Let me start with the reception of a new believer. There are people who believe that because a person is in the body by conversion, by salvation, because they've been put into the body by the Holy Spirit, that automatically then they are in an assembly. That is not true. The entering of the body is an act of the Holy Spirit of God. It happens at salvation. The very moment you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit put you into the body of Christ. It is spiritual. It is made up of every believer from the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus comes again in the rapture. So the Spirit of God puts you into the body. But let me explain this to you if I can. The entrance into an assembly is an act of men. It is an act of an assembly. Acts 9 makes that very clear to us. An assembly is a number of believers in a particular locality who have been gathered by the Holy Spirit of God and meet together regularly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a company of believers has a within and a without. Now, I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you will know, in verse 13. An assembly has a within and a without. There are those who are permanently in an assembly. There are others who are not in the assembly. I know that sounds too simple to say, but it's very necessary for us to understand that, because there are many who confuse the whole issue. In fact, I have known people in recent years who say there are three things. There is the body, which is spiritual, made up of all believers. There is the church in a locality, which is made up of everybody that's saved in the Mansfield area, we'll say. And then there are those who gather together. Now, I don't believe there are three things. I could show you in the New Testament that there are two things. And if I say this, I won't have to back it up, will I? There are 41 clear distinctions between the spiritual body and a local assembly. They're all in the New Testament, crystal clear. So there's no mistaking that there's a great distinction between the spiritual body and a local company. Well, what does reception mean? I think this is important to all of us. Reception means to be received into the fellowship of an assembly. But it also means to be received to the privileges and the responsibilities of an assembly. I would say when I sat in the back seat as a boy, I knew that whenever visitors came on the Lord's Day morning, or even if a new believer was being received, that it was announced, a letter was read, or it was announced to the assembly before the meeting began that such a person was being received. And from that, I gathered that reception was to the breaking of bread. I had the idea that you had to have a letter to get in to break bread. Did you think that? Maybe there are some here today who actually still think that. I don't know. I confess I thought that. I did not understand that reception is not to the breaking of bread. In fact, very clearly, I think you'll know this, reception to the fellowship of an assembly is complete. It involves every privilege and every responsibility of an assembly. The assembly receives a believer, but the believer receives the assembly. Can I say that again? The assembly receives a believer, but a believer who comes into an assembly receives the truths that are held in that assembly. I'm sure this morning, as you listen to clear doctrines about the cross, you're aware that we have nothing to guide us but the Word of God. Nothing else. And if we don't understand that, we're in deep trouble. Because there is no such thing as a breaking of bread apart from an assembly. And there is no such thing as breaking bread without being received into the fellowship of an assembly. I know you're going to have a difficulty. I had this difficulty for a long time. In Acts chapter 2, these people got saved. They were baptized. And although the text may not be just as clear as it is in our King James Version, it says the same day. Now, how could that ever be? If you saw somebody saved today here at the conference, and this has given you a little extra time, more than one day, if you saw somebody saved today, would you baptize them tonight and receive them tomorrow? Not likely. Not likely. Why? What is the difference? That was a day of great reality. That was a day of mighty power. The power of the Spirit of God was so evident that no one could mistake it. It was God's work. And God put His mark upon it, clearly, plainly. It was God who did it. They couldn't question that fact. Whereas today, we have just the opposite. We have a great deal of unreality. Sorry, but it is true. We have a great deal of profession. And because this is a great issue in my own mind and heart, maybe I'm going to stop for a moment and say something. In the so-called evangelical world, even the world of so-called fundamentalist Christian belief, there is a very, very unreal practice of making converts. Do you believe me? People are given a card to sign, and they are told that they are saved because they signed the card. People are given an altar rail to come up to and told to say a prayer. And I have been present when men took a dear person and said to them, say this prayer after me. I confess I'm a sinner, and I receive Christ as my Savior and believe he died on the cross for my sins. And then that man would turn to that person and say, now you're saved. Is that how God works? I don't think so. I've been trying to preach the gospel for 60 years. In fact, I was preaching before that, but I've been trying to do it full time for 60 years. I have had to learn, as many times as we have seen souls saved, I have had to learn I had to wait for God. To wait for God to work. For God to do the saving. And I can't read a person's heart. And I haven't seen the book of life. So I cannot say to a person, you are saved. That has to come from God. It has to come from his word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else works. And myriads of these people claim that they are Christians. I'm sorry to say that in many cases their lives don't show it. But they've gone through a form. A form that is just as much a human device as to baptize an infant. It's merely a form. And they have gone through the form. But have they gotten to the Savior? Have they gotten to Christ? Have they really understood the meaning of the cross? So, reception to an assembly is of a genuine believer, and brethren, take care. I think there are many passages in the New Testament that show us the need for such care. When even Saul of Tarsus was saved and came to Jerusalem, the brethren were afraid of him. Well, you say they shouldn't have been, but they were. There were apostles there in the assembly in Jerusalem. Wouldn't they have enough discernment to know whether this man was real or not? They were afraid of him. They were taking care. We still need to take care, dear Christians. We need to take care. And we need to be sure that those who are received are genuinely saved and their lives are manifesting it. So there needs to be a very, very careful exercise. It is elders in the assembly who have responsibility to investigate, if you will, to question a person as to their experience and their lives. But it is the assembly that receives an individual. It is an assembly reception. Now, when a believer comes to visit an assembly, we follow the practice of a letter of commendation. Paul points out to us very clearly in Romans 16 the necessity for such a letter. But I think you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul very clearly said that he did not need such a letter to the Corinthian assembly because his work and his life and his labors were known and read by all men. And they were his epistle. They were his letter, known and read of all men. There are those who do not come with a letter. Barnabas, for instance, introduced Paul to the assembly in Jerusalem. And that can be possible. That kind of a thing can happen. The necessity, though, is to use care, to use caution. And I think we try to do that to the best of our ability. There are two verses that are used often for reception that have absolutely nothing to do with it. One is in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, and it really refers to the unity of believers, how we receive one another to our hearts. The other verse is in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, and it is the same kind of truth. Receive ye one another even as God for Christ's sake hath received you. That is not reception to the assembly. That is receiving a fellow believer to my heart. To know that this is a believer, a fellow believer, and I love him because of the Lord Jesus. Now, when a believer relocates, there's a difference in the New Testament. I'm sure this is something that's quite simple, but we don't usually say these kind of things. This isn't really a conference sermon. I'm using the word sermon very carefully here, but this is not a conference sermon. This is maybe something I need to hear as well as you. So there is a difference in the accepting into fellowship of a person who has come to reside as a person who has moved from one assembly to another. such a person actually comes to give help to the assembly. Whereas in the case of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, the assembly was to give help to her. So there even is a distinction given to us in the New Testament between a one who comes as a visitor for a Lord's day and a person who comes to reside in the assembly, and the reception is quite distinct. The reception of a restored saint is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 to 11. And the discipline is the act of an assembly. So the disciplined man in this case was a true believer. And it's always, discipline is always in view of recovery. That's why in 1 Timothy 1 and 20, we learn about a man who had to be put away from the assembly that he might learn. So discipline, the very word discipline, is the idea of schooling, is the idea of learning. So discipline is not to get rid of a person. It is that the assembly might be kept pure. A little leaven leaven of the whole lump, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, and they were to purge out the old leaven, and there has to be purity. Oh, let us remember that's one of the great truths of 1 Corinthians. One of the greatest truths in the Bible about testimony in an assembly is the assembly is holy. The assembly of God is holy, which temple ye are. So there has to be purity. And I'm amazed. I read this today, and I thank God that His Word speaks to my heart. I'm not being boastful about that. I'm being humble about it because it's God's grace. His Word speaks to me. I was reading Ephesians 5 today, and I read about the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for us and presented Himself to God as an offering and a sweet-smelling savor. And what does the next verse say? After telling us such a tremendous truth that He gave Himself, what a gift, what an act, how infinite in its value. He gave Himself. You know what the next verse says? It shocked me. I knew it was there, but it hit home very hard. The next verse says, flee fornication. What? You see, being linked to the Lord Jesus always puts upon you and upon me the responsibility to live a life of purity and holiness, to be separate from the common evil in the world around us. And there's so much to defile, so much we heard about the ear this morning. There's so much to defile the eye. Dear young believer, seek a life of purity before God. The Lord Jesus is the great example. Would to God we were more like Him in all that we do. So the man is recovered. Love is confirmed to him. There's a wonderful illustration in the Old Testament. We heard about Leviticus 16 this morning. There's an amazing passage in Leviticus 14. I think what I like most about Leviticus 14 are the two birds that were used in the cleansing of the leper. That one bird that was killed over running water, and the second bird who was dipped in the blood of the slain bird, and then it was set free into the heavens, and it soared into the heavens with the blood on it. Now the Lord Jesus didn't take His blood back to heaven, but He went back to heaven in virtue of the blood that He shed, the precious blood of the cross. And those two birds are a beautiful, beautiful Old Testament type of the Christ who died and was buried and rose again from the dead. In virtue of the precious blood that He shed, He ascended back to heaven. But there's something else in Leviticus 14 that I want to point out to you. I don't understand this exactly. I maybe should ask someone who would know a lot more about this kind of thing than I would. But there could be leprosy in a house. And if a homeowner had some suspicion that there might be leprosy in the house, he was to go to the priest. And the family were to vacate the house, and the priest was to come into the house alone, and he was to determine whether the stones of that house were marked with leprosy. And if he believed they were, the stones that had the leprosy in them were to be taken out. were to be removed entirely and put outside the camp. Now, here's a strange thing. I hope you're getting the picture. Here's a house and it's defiled. And the stones that are defiled are taken out and put outside the camp. What are they going to do for the stones that are missing? Bring the ones back in again? No. No, there are new stones brought in. New stones are brought in to replace the ones that are taken out. You know what that tells me? I know I'm learning this from the New Testament, not from Leviticus 14. But I learned that when a person is restored and they're received again back into an assembly, that they come in as a new person. You don't hold over their head the fact that they had to be disciplined. You receive them and confirm your love to them and show fellowship to them. And they're like a new stone brought into the house. It could be possible, brethren, that we have defilement. Let us be exercised before God that the defilement be removed. Let me close with this subject. There is much in the New Testament. I could show you at least 10 scriptures that make it crystal clear that New Testament assemblies were very careful who taught them. Paul again and again speaks about his fellow workers, his fellow laborers. You remember the commendation he gives to Apollos, the commendation he gives to Timothy? They were men who would teach exactly the truth that was needed. And here's what Paul says about them. As I teach in every church, everywhere, so they will teach you. Now, I'm paraphrasing the verse, but that's what it says. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 to 12, Philippians 2, 19 to 29, those verses tell us that tremendous care must be taken as to who teaches in an assembly. Are we sure that this person will teach the Word of God? Nothing less and nothing more. We have to be. The very preservation of the assembly depends on it. Therefore, we do not just receive a person we do not know and put them on the platform and say, go ahead and teach us. We don't do that. There has to be great care taken in the reception of those who teach. And the Scriptures have very particular warnings about that very subject. So there is the reception of a new believer. There is the reception of a visiting saint. There is the reception of a relocating saint. There is the reception of a restored believer. And there is quite a distinct reception for those who teach and preach the Word of God.